because this month we're talking about leaders and leadership. And as I've been told many different times, you need to preach from where you're at and from who you are. So my lesson tended to be driven more towards the young. And there are still plenty of our young people here this morning, so I hope that they take something good from this morning. And then those who are not here, go back and listen to it, because I think there's some important things they need to hear this morning. So begin asking this: well, what is a leader? Who are your leaders? Let me clarify this for you. A leader goes beyond just being a boss, or a director, or a king. He is one who is going to take a group of people and transform them into something better, either through example or through direction. Now, in the business world, there's 8 important qualities to being a good leader, and we're not going to be breaking those down this morning. They're going to show up throughout those different stories that we see, but they are enthusiasm, integrity, communication skills, loyalty, decisiveness, competence, empowerment, and charisma. Those are the 8 important skills in the business world to being an effective leader. And we are all called to be leaders in some way or another. And this morning, as I said, I'd like to be addressing our youth, our young people. It's more targeted towards them, but I think everybody's going to be able to take something and pull a lesson from it. We're going to be looking at 4 different individuals this morning and how they had to lead in difficult times in their life. In fact, when you look at these characters, you're going to see those 8 characteristics among them. And the first is one that immediately popped into my mind when I thought of leaders for the young. That was the young man, David, as he shows godly courage in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm not going to be reading these stories. I'll be summarizing them because it's a lot of text. But we should be familiar with this story. As David, the young man, is commanded by his father to go see his brothers. How are they doing at the battlefield? Bring me back a report. So as David goes to the battlefield, you imagine what he comes up on. 2 large hills, imposing large armies on the top of each one. And as he gets closer, in the middle of the valley, he sees one exceedingly large, shining man. He's gleaming with his bronze armor, standing in the middle of this valley, large sword strapped to his side, a massive spear in his hands as he stands, a large imposing force, and it's not a man that David would have recognized. And he quickly figures out whose camp is whose, so he goes up to the Israelite camp. And as he gets in, he can hear murmuring among the men about this behemoth standing in the valley. And as he begins to question the other soldiers, saying, "What is going on? Why is there no fighting? What's happening?" He hears what that large man is saying. As he's bringing shame to the nation of Israel, he's calling them out as cowards, as weaklings. And he's defaming the name of the Lord God Almighty. And David can't take it. He can't stand hearing this, and he's asking, who is going to stand up to this man? Who will stand up and defend the name of the Lord? As David shows the first important trait for a Bible leader, a biblical leader, a Christian leader, is godly courage. David shows godly courage here as a man who's, as we can understand, a young man, probably about my height, so not very tall. And he's supposed to be pretty handsome, and he's described as a very, very beautiful young man. Not a man you would think would be fit and serving for combat. In fact, his brothers come in and begin to berate him, saying, "You are only here just to see the bloody conflict, to see all these things that you are safe from, that you don't have to participate in, David. Why are you here?" And he just kind of ignores them a little bit, ignores their jabs and their jibes, and moves on to continue to ask, "What is to be done here?" And finally gets back to Saul that there's a man showing courage and bravery in the camp. He's wanting and willing to fight. David shows godly courage when he stood strong instead of backing down. In the face of true fear, as the rest of the men in the camp are struggling with this, be like David with your godly courage. Stand courageous against the Goliaths of our world and in your world. When you're at school, when you're out in the world among your friends, when you see something going wrong, when you see people beginning to make choices and decisions that go against what you know is right, make a stand. Choose courage. Well, that's David. That's one example from David. Jordan and Ricky really enjoy this next individual. I do too, but he's not my favorite of the Judean kings. But he's the young man Josiah. In 2 Kings 22, we see Josiah and his actions. We will read a little bit here. 2 Kings 22 is the young man Josiah stands up and shows a deep respect from the Lord that has not been seen in almost 60 years. Coming across after some of the most evil kings ever. We're starting in verse 8. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book of Shaphan, who read it. Pause. The book of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All those things that they were to study and keep in their hearts, keep on their hearts near it, has been lost for generations. It's been put on the back shelves in a back room of a dirty, forgotten temple. And as Josiah has now proclaimed the temple to be cleaned, to be made ready to worship in again, this old dirty scroll has been found. And as they open and read it, they're shocked. Let's continue to read their reactions. So Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought word to the king and said, "Your servants have emptied out the money as was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me this book." And then Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. Then you see Josiah's reaction. He hears, for probably the first time in his life, he may have heard snippets and what people remembered, but for the first time in his life, he's hearing the actual words of God and how he and his people are supposed to be living. And it shakes him to this core. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Achim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asa the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all of Judea concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book." Josiah is shaken to the core because he sees all the consequences, all of the bad things that are coming because of how his father and his grandfather and so many others of his ancestors, what they've done. The evil that they've done, the evil they've allowed to creep into the kingdom to corrupt, how they have taken away their loving relationship with the Lord, their servant-master relationship there, and have given it away to other people, to other lands, to other kings. And there's some dire consequences coming. He sees that the foundations of his kingdom have not been made upon the Lord. They've been made upon lies and death and destruction. But Josiah makes some very important decisions. He shows a deep respect to the Lord, and he sets this amazing moral example for the people to follow and for many to follow on. And we see in chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, what he does. After he has heard this, he's shaken to the core, goes to God, and asks for forgiveness and what should be done. Chapter 23 and verse 1, "Then the king sent, and they gathered to him all of the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all of the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." He wants them to feel what he's feeling, to understand the shame of what their ancestors have done, to feel his same level of fear and trembling because of what's going to come unless they turn their lives back around and give it to God. He wants them to fear and respect the Lord as he has. What better way to do it than by setting the example himself? "So the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes and all his heart and all his soul to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all of the people entered into the covenant." They are watching their young king make a mighty stand. And they follow that example. Because that's what a good leader does. He transforms. He changes. Josiah makes a drastic change for the people that day and prevents their destruction for a little bit longer. A chance for the people, more children of theirs to come back into the grace and fold of God. Josiah sets another wonderful example for us here, and that's this, is that the people in their world, in your world, are watching. So the question for him is, where is my respect? Where is my respect going? Where is my example going? Is it leading back to God? Or is it chasing after all the wills and wiles of the world? And am I going to drag down others with me? Josiah says, respect for the Lord is a key ingredient in a good Christian leader. Now to probably Ricky's favorite Bible character. What about Joseph? What about Joseph as he himself has, as a young man, has many different trials and lessons to learn here? I found three. So far we found one with David, one with Josiah. I found three good ones with Joseph. If you will, turn over to Genesis 39. We should be very familiar with this story. Genesis 39, as Joseph shows us here, the importance of keeping pure. The importance of separating yourself from the dirtiness of the world. Joseph has been sold into slavery. He's done nothing wrong, but yet he's infuriated his brothers and brought deep wrath upon him because of his father's love for him, his father's favoritism towards him. And he's sold into slavery and taken all the way down back to Egypt. A place you don't want to go to, but yet a place he ends up. For good reason, as we know. And he's sold into the house of a man named Potiphar. And there Joseph does some important things for there. But the first is this keeping pure. We see in verse 7, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me," but he refused. And she comes after him again, and again, and again, because she sees something special in him, beyond the fact that he is again noted as a handsome man, an important man now in this Potiphar's house. He has been made the chief steward. He's given a level of power and importance that nobody else has in the house. There are only two people that are above him. That'd be Potiphar and his wife. Joseph has complete control over everything. And she's attracted to that power. She's also attracted to the fact that he's there all the time, and it seems like Potiphar's not. But Joseph keeps himself pure. And he says to her, "How could I do this? How could I lie with you and defile my relationship with my Lord?" He knows what's important in his life, and it's his relationship with God. How could he defile that? When you're tempted to go on and do things that are going to corrupt your purity with the Lord, remember that. Remember that you are defiling that relationship, that special relationship you have with the Lord. Let that be a good deterrent and remembrance for when those situations arise. And Joseph shows us how to lead through our morals and modesty and keeping pure. Well, I mentioned already another characteristic, if you didn't catch it. Joseph was a good steward. He was a mighty steward. In fact, he was made steward of the whole house. And that's not the only time this happens. After Potiphar's wife doesn't get what she wants, she turns him in, lies about the situation, and makes Joseph the bad guy and her the victim. And so then he is thrown into prison. And while he's in prison, he continues these acts of good stewardship, of leading through this good example, and he is made, you call it, chief prisoner. He's put in charge of all the other prisoners to make sure everything's taken care of. He's kind of that go-to between the jailers and the prisoners. Again, an important characteristic that's showing up here. He's a good steward, and I think this is something that's been really lost upon my generation, the generations coming up, is that doing good work, doing honest work, is going to make me stand out. It'll make you stand out. So many people in the world have told so many people I know that are Christians, why are there not more like you? When I did my business internship for college, I was told that our program, our internship program, was sought after so much more than the local, much larger university, because our students, our individuals, had something that this other school was lacking: good workmanship and good integrity. In fact, we had such a small pool of interns, there was almost literally fighting over our interns in our candidates, because of these examples that we were bringing into the workplace as young people, showing we were good workers, we were hard workers, we had integrity. Those are important characteristics of being a good leader. It's going to make you be sought after, drawn after. People will come to you because they want to know, what are you doing different that I can do to make me stand out? When you're a good leader, a good steward, It's going to bring people to you and will bring so much success to your life. Be good stewards. Be responsible for what you've been given. Show integrity. And then there's one more lesson that comes from Joseph. Much later on in his life, it's an important lesson of forgiveness. It's one of the hardest things to do. When we're slighted, especially in the case of Joseph, slighted in such a way, it really seems that forgiveness is so far out of reach. It's impossible to find, but yet, here's a young man who lives a mighty example of this for his brothers. Genesis 45, and starting in verse 5. As his brothers have come to him, not knowing who he is, have come to him for relief during this famine, to get supplies and food for their family, Joseph stands before them and has tricked them a couple of times into keeping his identity secret from them. And finally, it is revealed to them who he is. And they're literally shaking in their sandals because they are afraid of what this mighty, powerful man, who's been a good steward all his life, put into places of power, what he can now do to them. But look at what he says. He says, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph saw the big picture and all of it. "For the famine has been in this land for the last 2 years, and there's still 5 years in which there'll be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you, a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and the ruler of the land of Egypt. Now hurry and go. Go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all you have. There I will also provide for you. For there are still 5 years of famine to come, you and your household, and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that this is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt, and all you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here.' And then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck, and he kissed all his brothers, and he wept on them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him." After all of this that has happened in Joseph's life, tossed in the pit, sold into slavery, lies spread about him that cost him years in prison, forgotten in prison by those he had helped, standing before Pharaoh in probably a little bit of fear, only to be risen above everybody so that he could save not only his family, but save an entire nation that would have most certainly died if it had not been for God's hand in all of this. He found forgiveness for his brothers in a situation that I think most of us would have a hard time finding forgiveness in. A wonderful example of this. Because our initial reactions is not to forgive. It's to strike back, and that's what his brothers feared. And yet by the end of this, they are hugging on each other. They are weeping upon one another in joy and in love because the brother they thought they lost is now living and stands before them successful because of all of the good leader examples, leadership characteristics he carries in his life. When we show forgiveness, when we learn to stand and to turn the other cheek when we're slighted, you will stand out. We will stand out in the world as a mighty and different leader. Now, we've looked at some Old Testament examples. Let's turn over to the New Testament. And there's one very important one to me that I could not but not include in this. And that's the young man Timothy. Timothy bears a couple of really great and mighty leadership examples for all of us to take from this morning. We'll start in Timothy chapter 4, in verse 13. As this Christian characteristic is, we're all called to teach. As Paul writes to him in verse 13, he says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhort and to teach." And he says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, be kind to all, able to teach, be patient when wronged." Remember that forgiveness shows up here too. We are all called to teach. Young people, we are not exempted from this. We are called to teach, to share, to be examples. Sometimes your teaching is your example of how you're living your life. But that comes from knowing what the Scripture says, from knowing how we should be living our life. Keeping that same importance of being able to teach, place some emphasis and importance on studying your Bible, knowing the Word. We put such emphasis on studying for school, of being able to pass these tests, of having all of this knowledge. Why don't we put the same emphasis on studying our Bible, of studying His Word? If we're expected to have standardized tests to know certain levels of things in school, why do we not have standardized tests for our Bible? Why do we not have this level of that in our lives? There's an importance to studying and being called to teach. Because young people, this is the easiest time in your life to talk to people about the gospel. I don't know if you know this, but it is. As you get older, it gets harder and harder because people begin to grow and develop their hearts and be able to close their hearts off to change and to truth as they create themselves a world of truth. But as you sit with your friends here and in the world, their hearts and their minds are open and are receptive. You're called to teach. You're called to be good examples to the world. Make sure you're doing that, living that good example. And that's the other characteristic we see with Timothy. Be an example. Chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul tells him, "Prescribe to these things, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, and faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe." And then chapter 6 and verse 11, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight." Be an example. Do we stand out from the world? Do you stand out from the world? Are you different? If people point to you and say, why are you the way you are? Tell me, what brings such joy, compassion, kindness, forgiveness, integrity, courage? What brings these things in your life? It's a perfect opportunity to teach, to share what you know. Be that form of change. We start in the beginning saying that leadership is the transforming, the changing of those around you, whether you are actively doing it or not. Your example is going to do that. Your good example, your Christian example, should be changing those around you because of just who you are. We were recently at a young person study, and one of the couples there was sharing the something from their work, saying that their boss noted to them that a friend of his had said, Steve, there's something a little bit different about you. I don't know what it's been in the last 6 months, but I've noticed your language has changed. I don't hear you using such harsh language anymore. And the topics of our conversation have all changed. They've become, you know, more wholesome. It's a little different. It's refreshing. But why? Why is that happening, Steve? And he stopped and he thought about it and he said, well, it's probably because of these young people I've recently employed in my life and brought in. They don't use that language. They don't talk about those things. And yet when I started to, I felt wrong. I didn't feel right doing that because I didn't want to corrupt them. I didn't want to mess with their conscience. So yeah, I guess it has affected me around them. But it's affected him in so many other ways. That young man and that young lady didn't realize that their just very example changed so many people around them for the better. Remember, your example can change the world. So whether you want to or not, young people, everyone, we're all called to lead. We have a mission from our Heavenly Father to be an example to the world, to live in such a way that we're identified as His children, to have a light in our lives that is shining and is transforming the darkness around us and is a beacon of hope and joy, drawing in all of these people that are seeking it, striving for it, thirsting for it. Our Heavenly Father has given us all of the tools, instructions, and examples we need to become effective Christian leaders, both here and out there. It's up to us to study the examples and instructions, to learn them, put them on our hearts, bind them around to make them who we are, to implement them in our lives. My challenge for us this morning is this: to take these examples, to look at them, go home, read them again, study them, see what you can do to take just a few of those characteristics, put them in your life, and then open your eyes and see what this change in your life is changing for others. Be the example you know we need and you should be. We're going to have a prayer for Brother Kevin Shurtleff and then a couple of verses of a song, and then we'll be dismissed to classes. Thank you for your kind attention this morning.